The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John, the 12th chapter. If you are comfortable standing to receive the Gospel, would you do so now? Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I had a teacher once who said, when you're reading a biblical story, doesn't matter where in the Bible it comes from, Old Testament or New, when you're reading a biblical story, there are only three things you have to pay attention to: the beginning, the end, and the middle. And I said, "Well, that's really helpful." But he was serious, and he said, "No, this is what I mean by that. In any biblical story, you'll find that the purpose and the direction of that story is set in the first sentence, or perhaps in the last sentence, or the other option is that there will be in the middle of that story somewhere a turning point, a place, a line, maybe only a word that will mark the purpose and set the direction of that story." And he illustrated, he said, for example, if you begin to read this story, you'll know where it's going when it says, "Once there was a man who had two sons." You know that story and where it's heading. And that throughout that story, you need to keep in your mind that this is a story about two sons, a man's two sons. Or the other example is, you may encounter at the end of the story, "Therefore, whoever is the least among you is really the greatest." Sometimes the direction and the purpose of a story is set by the first line, and you've got to be real careful to hold that first line in your mind the whole way through. Sometimes it's the last line that summarizes everything and gives you the point. But then, he said, there are often stories where in the middle there's a turning point. It starts out going one direction, and then all of a sudden you hit a word or a phrase that changes its direction, that turns it around, that makes it something different from what you expected it to be. And that's the case this morning in this story from the 12th chapter of John. There's a turning point right in the middle of that story. A time as we're going along when Jesus takes hold of it and he sends it in a direction opposite where we think. And it's awfully important to recognize that. some Greek fellows came to see Jesus. I think John points out to us that they were Greeks because he wanted us to know they were from far off. And Jesus' reputation was spreading. They had come to see Jesus. They wanted to see this guy. They had heard about him. And so they come to see Jesus and they contact the disciples, and the disciples go through their routine to carry the word that these fellas come from far off. They've heard of you. They want to see you. They want to talk to you. And so they approach Jesus, and Jesus has for them a word that they could not have even hoped for, that they had come at just the right moment to see Jesus, because whatever Jesus had in his mind, it's going to happen right now, because Jesus says, the hour has come for me, the Son of Man. The hour has come for me to be glorified. And they are clapping their hands and they're saying, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. We got here for it. We didn't miss it. This guy we've heard about is really going to show himself now. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But then, once Jesus has their attention, and the turning point is that word, glorified, because Jesus means something very different about glorified than they think he means. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and then he starts talking about a grain of wheat falling to the earth and dying. Jesus talks throughout this passage about glory, about what brings him glory and what brings God glory. But then he turns it in an unexpected direction and takes them to a place they had not imagined Jesus would go. Think about that for a minute. What is it that brings you glory? Norma has gotten you thinking already about the things that you treasure, the things that you value. What is it that brings you glory? Perhaps your children or your grandchildren. Some of us glory in them and in what they do and when they excel and when they do well in school or in a chosen sport or in music or in drama. Some of us glory in our work, our professions and our occupations. Whether you work in a factory line or at a desk, out in the weather or at home, I enjoy talking to folks about their work, about what they do, because I usually find in that some sense of confidence and pride in the knowledge and the skill that one has developed, and in the level of expertise that you attain by doing something over a long period of time. If you're a student, perhaps you glory in your work, your academic standing, your progress toward your degree. If you're a cook, it's an impeccable meal. If you're an electrician, it's a complex circuit that works perfectly. If you're an accountant or a bookkeeper, it's a balanced ledger. If you're in sales, it's a pleased customer who has bought something expensive. You can tell the things people glory in because of the smiles and the gestures and the demeanor and the intensity and the dedication. You can tell what people glory in, what gives them satisfaction and joy. For Jesus, it was something else. And I think because of what I read in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus wants to take us from the direction that we typically go, from the things that we most often glory in, and he wants to turn our focus in a different direction. He wants to turn us a different way. These Greeks had heard about Jesus. They'd word of him had spread far and wide. A glorious person they thought him to be, no doubt. And when they approached him and the disciples brought them to them, Jesus fulfilled their fantasy beyond their dreams. The hour has come for me to be glorified. At long last, Jesus is going to show himself for who he is, reveal his glory, show us what he has had in mind all along. But when Jesus speaks of his glory, when Jesus speaks of God's glory and what gives God glory, Jesus is not speaking about some grand evangelistic effort. He is not talking about some mass healing. He's not talking about a military campaign or a government takeover. The hour has come for me to be glorified, he says. But he shocks us with his words. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates her life in this world will gain it eternally. Jesus takes this idea of what glorifies him and what glorifies God, and he gives us a new perspective on it, a new idea, a different direction, one that we're not expecting, one that leaves us less than comfortable. You know, I've had the opportunity, Lucretia and I have had the opportunity this week to be in the presence of people who are dying. In some cases, they know that they're dying. In other cases, it's a surprise to everyone. We have walked with Judy for months, for years, as she has fought cancer and struggled with it. And finally, to her great relief and satisfaction, she was able to die this week. And then Margaret Cook. Can I tell the story, Lucretia? I wasn't able to see Margaret in the hospital this week because I've been fighting a terrible cold, and I did not want to spread those germs to her as she faced surgery. So Lucretia went to see her the day of her surgery. It was Thursday morning, whichever day it was. And as Lucretia left the room, Margaret looked at her and said, "Lucretia, the next time you see me, I'll be a new woman." And so it is. But not the way that any of us expected. You know, I read passages like this in the New Testament. And I can take them apart and I can analyze them. And I can discuss with you what Jesus said and how he took an idea that people were expecting him to talk about and how he turned it around on them. But I also need to tell you that I struggle with this stuff every day. I don't understand how it is that my suffering and Judy's suffering and Margaret's death glorify God. I don't see the world and life fully enough and clearly enough to fully understand that. And I wish there were some way that I could explain to myself and explain to you how it is that Bill's suffering, Judy's suffering, Clyde's suffering, and all of our deaths, falling to the ground and dying so that we can bear much fruit. I wish I could explain to myself and to you how that is and how that works. But I can't. I don't understand it well enough. I don't comprehend fully what Jesus was trying to get across to these people. I know all about the setting and I know what happens before and after. And I know how, as I said, how he took an idea and he turned it around on them so that they would remember what he was saying to them. But I know they struggle to understand, and so do I, how God is glorified in our suffering and in our death. I don't believe for a minute that God causes our suffering. But somehow God is glorified when you and I take life on and push through it no matter what and work to remain faithful. I don't understand those things, but I'll tell you what I do. I trust God. I trust God with my life. I trust God with everything I value. I trust God with my heart. I trust God to see me through no matter what. And you know, in my conversations with Judy and with Bill and with Clyde that have taken place over the past months and years, that's what I found in them. They don't understand it either. They who are in the middle of it, in the middle of intractable pain, as Bill is this morning, in the middle of the pain of grief and loss, as Judy's and Margaret's family are now, they don't claim to understand. But what they do claim, what they do embrace, is trusting God. No matter what, I trust God, and I am moving toward God, and God is caring for me. Those are the words that I've heard from them. So how is it that God is glorified when a grain of wheat dies and falls to the earth? I don't know. I wish I knew more. But I trust God. I trust God to hold your life and mine in His care. I trust God to be glorified in those things that I don't understand and that I can't explain. I know that your life and mine has many glorious times. We experience many glorious things as we live through our lives. And there comes a time for all of us when we want to see this glorious one, Jesus, who represents God to us. And when we do, Jesus will surprise us, I guarantee you. He may speak to you and to me of a grain of wheat dead in the earth. And in this, He is glorified and God is glorified. I can't explain all these things to you. I struggle to understand them myself. But above all, I trust God with my life and with all that I love. And in that, God is glorified. Amen.